Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bible with you, which I trust that you do, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Should be easy to find. If your Bible has a preface or an introduction, it would be right after that. On my Bible, it's on page 1. And so that's where we're going, Genesis chapter 1. There are only 12 weeks from now until Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is the first Sunday in April this year. It's actually April 1st. And during those 12 weeks leading up to April 1st and Resurrection Sunday, I anticipate spending time in the opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, 3. I'm not sure how far we're going to get. I'm not in any rush. I'm not in any hurry. I don't have 12 messages already laid out. But I do plan on spending the time between now and Resurrection Sunday in these opening chapters. And again, I'm not sure how far we'll get. But I encourage you, if you know that, to study this text along with me. Spend some time in the early chapters of this book and get to know them and get to know them well. Study it, read it, memorize it, meditate on it, think it through. Your own study of this text combined with the preaching will be most effective. And it will certainly have a way of enabling us to engage with one another on the text and to not only for me to preach the text, but for you to speak to me on it and for me to speak to you and for us to talk to one another and get to know not only this text, but more importantly, the God who reveals himself in this text. For those of you who have been at Emmanuel for some time, you might remember back in the year 2000. How many of you were here at Emmanuel Bible Church in the year 2000? Not very many. But on January, the first Sunday in January in the year 2000, I said, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we began a chronological crawl through the Bible, which took us 5 years. And we did that on Sunday morning. And that was an awesome journey and an incredible experience. We're not planning to do that now. So if those of you who are worried about, like, oh no, he's just got into a five-year sermon series, no, we're not going to do that. I'd love to do that again sometime. I don't know if I'll ever do it from the Sunday morning pulpit, but it was an extremely valuable experience. But we will spend just 12 weeks in these opening chapters, and so I encourage you to study along with that. The other thing I'll say in light of that, even though it was 18 years ago, I'm planning a fresh study through this text. I'm not pulling out old material and preaching old messages. I personally am studying this text afresh and anew, and I'm finding, as always, when you encounter God's Word, it is living and active, it is powerful and true and unchanging, and we're never able to plumb the depths of it entirely. And so as I'm going through this text all over again, there's just a lot to mine, a lot to unpack, more to learn, more to discover, and I trust that that will be your situation as well as you read this with me. Well, before we read the text, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll read this together. I'm actually going to read chapter 1 and the few verses opening chapter 2. But let's begin with a word of prayer before we start that. Heavenly Father, you do not get from us what you deserve. We don't love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we ought. You do not get from us what you deserve, and yet you give to us what we do not deserve. We provide you nothing, and you give us life and salvation, and this is kindness without measure. This is unmerited and unrepayable benevolence, and so we thank you. As we've said before, we are welfare recipients who've been made rich by your grace and remain dependent upon you day by day, moment by moment. We frequently treat you as trivial, and yet you give to us yourself. We offend you and you pardon. We run from you and you redeem. We hated you and you set your affections upon us. For while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Truly, there is no God like you. Father, we now approach your word and we begin at the very beginning. Reveal yourself to us. Cause us, as we read earlier this morning from Psalms 33, to stand in awe of you. May the application of our message this morning be that, to stand in awe of you and to worship you in the splendor of your holiness. So we ask for this kind of grace this morning, undeserving as we are, but recognizing and realizing and leaning into the grace that you extend to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to actually break my pattern, my typical pattern, which is to comment on the text as we read through it. I'm going to try to read chapter 1 and the opening verses of chapter 2, because this is going to be where we are for a while, and I'd just have you follow along as I read. Beginning Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the water from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit with its seed in it, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas in the sea, in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to their kind, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. We'll pause there and leave off there for this morning. Well, going back to the very opening sentence, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God is the subject of that sentence, and as we read on throughout the rest of the Bible, we discover that God is the subject of the whole book. This book is about Him. The Bible certainly is written for us, but it's about Him, who He is, what He's like, what He's done, It's written so that we might know him and believe him and through faith in him be related to him. So the opening sentence is about God and the rest of the book is about God. God doesn't need a book about himself, but we do. And so as we begin to enter into this, we need to just acknowledge that this book is grace to us from God himself. And as we get started, I would argue that getting to know God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that fills it, would seem to me to be of utmost importance. As one commentator said, what you know, what you think, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And that's so true. As Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Jeremiah 9 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What we know about God, the God of the Bible, the God who created the heavens and the earth, is going to be revealed in this book, and it's grace to us. When we open by reading this opening chapter of the Bible that we did just a moment ago, I wonder what was initially coming to mind as you followed along in the reading concerning God himself. I wonder what you were thinking. Certainly, as we read this, God is introduced as a thoughtful, wise, powerful, creative, majestic, sovereign creator. We read, and God speaks, and creation comes into existence from nothing. And God separates light from darkness, waters above from waters below, earth from seas, night from day, day from night, kind from kind, mankind from the rest of creation. So we read, and God speaks, and God separates, God makes judgments. God declares what is good, and he ascribes value to the things that he has made. God exercises kindness, unmerited kindness, giving to mankind dominion and rule over the creation, and providing for all of creation what is necessary to sustain life. God exercises authority, both by calling things into existence and by naming them. God exercises delegated authority by giving, again, mankind dominion and rule. And ultimately, if you were to read on, he's going to give mankind naming responsibilities. Just like God named the night and the day and the earth and the seas and the sun and the moon and the stars, just as God created those things and named them, God delegates authority to mankind and gives mankind naming responsibilities as he names the animal kingdom. So we read this opening chapter and we learn a lot about God. God speaks. God separates. God makes judgments. God ascribes value. God exercises kindness. He exercises authority. He gives delegated authority. God blesses. God blesses the plants and the trees. They have seed and they multiply. And God blesses the fish and the birds and the animals and mankind, and they are fruitful and they multiply and fill the earth. There's much revealed in this early chapter about God himself, just as we begin reading it, and an extended meditation, which I've called you to do, would be very valuable. Well, with this chapter in your mind, I'm going to actually have you look at three additional passages. Instead of having you turn to them, I'm going to shine them on the screen. The first one is Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to look at this. I want you to read it. I want you to see what it says. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. If we were to turn back in our Bibles a little bit, we'd go to Colossians chapter 1, and it says this, He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We'll skip over some passages like 1 Peter chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll just simply go to our last one, John chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We would jump down to verse 14, and we would come to understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All three of these New Testament passages clearly point to Jesus being the Creator. The Creator and the co-creator with God. God the Father being the primary agent, the initiator, and Jesus being the active agent of creation. All things were made through him. I wonder how many of us this morning, as we read Genesis chapter 1, I hadn't thought of this earlier, but Genesis chapter 1 is so familiar to us, I wonder how many of us actually persevered with the reading, thinking on the God who is revealing himself in the text. And then now, secondly, I wonder how many of us, as we're reading Genesis chapter 1, which is so familiar to us, I wonder how many of us were thinking, this is Jesus we're reading about. Jesus is the creator of all things. As Colossians said, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. As John 1 says, by his word all things exist. And as Hebrews 1 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus, the firstborn of creation, not that he's the first created one, but that he is the preeminent one. He is the heir. It all belongs to him by creation and through redemption. Jesus, whom we just celebrated as born in the manger, is the creator of everything. That's a game changer. That changes everything. Jesus, born in the manger, the incarnate and crucified Christ, is the creator of the world. When you draw the line from Genesis chapter 1 into those New Testament passages, of which we read only three, there are many more. As you draw the line from Genesis chapter 1 into those New Testament passages that point to Jesus being the creator, it does many things for us. But what it does initially is it communicates to us that the God who created all things is personal and relational. The creator that we read about in Genesis chapter 1 is not an impersonal force blowing things into existence. The creator is not eternal matter that is expanding and contracting and blowing things into existence. The creator is a personal God, revealed in time as God's own Son. Jesus put on flesh so that we might see God. Just like we put on glasses so that we might look at eclipse and not go blind, so Jesus put on flesh so that we might see God and live. The God who created the heavens and the earth and upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus said to Thomas, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So God, the Creator, in the beginning God created. God, the Creator, is personal and relational. He has existed forever in the beauty and the glory and the perfection of the Trinity. As we read this account, which we've just read, I wonder how many of us were thinking, this is Jesus we're reading about. This is Jesus we're reading about. I wonder how many of us were thinking impersonal, invisible, powerful, infinite spirit God, and how many of us were thinking Jesus, the personal, relational God who came into the very world that he created. See, what you know and what you think and what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And so when you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, what God are you thinking about? Back in that opening sentence, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Job chapter 33, Psalms 104 speak of the creative activity and the creative power of the Spirit of God. Job 33 says, the Spirit of God has made me. You understand that Job is a book that's older than Genesis. And in Job 33, it says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. In Genesis chapter 1, you jump down to verse 26, and it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, God is a plurality, mankind is a plurality. Then God said, let us make man after our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion. As we press on reading through the Scripture, pushing into the New Testament, we discover that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all referenced as agents of creation. Amazing. In the beginning, God, this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the God that we're reading about. Infinite and yet personal. Meditate on that for a while. Infinite God, who is the personal God. Eternal and yet relational. Transcendent, above and beyond creation, yet immanent. Mysterious and yet revealed. Incomprehensible and yet knowable. Needing nothing, yet creating things for His own glory. God of infinite worth, creating things and ascribing to them value. There is no God like this God. He stands in stark contrast to the polytheistic pantheon gods of the ancient Babylonians and Canaanites and more modern Romans and Greeks and even more modern Hindus and New Agers who believe there's just a whole bunch of gods that rule and govern the universe. It's not this God. He stands in contrast to the singular monotheistic God of the Orthodox Jews and the devout Muslims, who would say God has no son and He dwells all alone. No, this God is eternal and there's one God, yet He exists forever as three in one. And we're not talking about Father Time and Mother Nature and the impersonal force thought to govern the world. This is not the God of the deist who wound everything up and threw it out and let it run on its own. This is not the God of the modern evangelicals who says God is a great, soft, grandfatherly type whose sole purpose is just to bless me. There's no God like this God. The God of the Bible stands in a class all by Himself. There's no God like Him. As it says in Psalms 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And again, to quote Jesus, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. The God we read about here in Genesis chapter 1 is the eternal God who has never been alone. The eternal God who has always been in a relationship. The one personal God who exists forever in a perfect, united, unbroken fellowship, a triunity. There's no God like Him. Christopher Watkins says it this way, when you dig right down and get to the most fundamental substance that cannot be broken down into anything else and that is preceded by nothing, when you get to the very bedrock principle of the universe, what is it that our spade strikes against? The answer, of course, is God, and God is personal. A sovereign, personal, relational God will help us understand everything. He's never been lonely. He's never been bored. He's never been needy. He didn't create anything out of need or desperation or because of anything outside of Him forced Him to do it. God's never been unsatisfied. He's never been alone. He's created all things for His glory. And when we start talking about having a personal relationship with a relational God, which we do, salvation is having a personal relationship with a personal God. It's because God Himself is personal and relational all the way down to the very beginning. This Jesus whom we celebrate and commemorate at the table this morning, He is the Creator and the Redeemer. He is the Sovereign and our Savior. This is what I'll leave you with this morning. It's difficult to begin a sermon series like this because God is so infinite and revealed in so many different ways. It's challenging to land on one. So let me land on these things that kind of point to one truth that I'll give you with this morning, leave you with this morning. From all eternity, the one reality that has always existed is God. From all eternity, the one reality that has always existed is God. He precedes time, space, matter. He precedes everything. From all eternity, God has never been alone. Or God from all eternity has never been alone. That's amazing. God has always enjoyed a perfect image, radiance, and form of His glory in the person of His Son. They have been pleased with one another and enjoyed one another forever. At the bottom of all reality, there is God. He is personal and He is relational. Certainly, we have much more to press into. I'm going to go return right back to this passage next week. And for those of you who like to study in advance and expand your knowledge and understanding of God, this Creator, we're actually going to look at the Scripture that tells us what is actually happening before this. So if you want to do a little Bible study this week, start looking through your Scripture and start looking at things that talk about what was happening before the foundation of the world and beginnings that were happening before this beginning, because that too is going to reveal much about this God whom we love and worship. Let me close in prayer, and then we're going to celebrate Jesus Christ around the table this morning. But let's close. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of You. We stand in awe of the fact that You have revealed Yourself in Your Word, in what You've created, and most perfectly in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we gather around this table and remember Jesus Christ, we remember Him not only as the one who took on flesh, became one of us to be a substitute and an atoning sacrifice and has paid for our sin and provided for our salvation through His resurrection and His returning. We certainly remember Him as such, but we also stretch back to the very beginning, the beginning of our history, and we're reminded that Jesus, this Savior we love and worship, is also Jesus, the Creator, who made all things and upholds all things by the word of His power. He is our Creator and our Redeemer, our Savior and our Sovereign God. And we stand in awe of Him, but we also stand in awe of the fact that You have devised a way in which we, who have been made relational beings, might have a relationship with You through believing You and taking You at Your word, and trusting in Your provision, and receiving Christ as our Savior. Father, we thank You for that. The relationship that You have enjoyed for all eternity is the very relationship that You have invited us into to enjoy forever. Again, as we started this sermon, we don't give You what You deserve. You give us what we don't deserve, Yourself. And for this, we'll be forever grateful. We remember Jesus around this table, and we look forward in faith to when we will celebrate it with Him in the new heaven and the new earth and enjoy You forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.